Let's open to Mark chapter 2 in our Bibles. Mark chapter number 2. And for our text tonight, I want to read from verse 13 through verse number 17. And we'll look at the subject of publicans and sinners. So let's begin reading at verse 13. It says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Lord, we once again thank Thee for the Word of God. Lord, our lives would certainly be a mess and chaotic and filled with trouble, even more so than they are at times now, if we did not have Thy Word to guide us. And so we're thankful for the Bible, thankful that You've given it to us in the English language, that we can both know it and study it and put it into practice in our lives. And Lord, here in the New Testament, You've given us four accounts, four Gospels that outline to us the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we believe that this was for a purpose. And we believe that You gave us four accounts that they might be complementary to one another. And Lord, as we continue to study the book of Mark, might You give us understanding of it. And might we see how Jesus' life and ministry is to impact ours. Lord, certainly He left us an example to follow. And Lord, even as we look at these verses tonight, there's something we all need to grasp. And that is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, Lord, help us never to lose our burden for the lost. And may we see the most vile of sinners and the most hardened of hearts as people that You desire to save. And Lord, may we live our lives in such a way that these people would be drawn to the Savior. So bless tonight in the message. Use it for Thy glory and use it for the good of Thy people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus far in our study of the book, we notice that Jesus at least is reported as being presented as a servant in the book of Mark. Tammy recently had a conversation with someone surrounding the purpose for there being four Gospels. And I don't know that the Bible expressly tells us why there are four Gospels, but we just, you know, by faith, believe that God has given them to us for a reason, and we seek to discover what that reason might be. I do believe that the four Gospels are complementary of one another. What one might not say due to the particular emphasis of that book or that particular context is spoken of elsewhere, so that we have a more fuller and a broader view of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so maybe it's true, what many have said, that the book of Matthew presents Jesus as king to the Jews. Mark presents him as servant to the Romans. Luke presents him as the Son of Man to the Greeks. And John is universal and presents to the world Jesus as the Son of God. That does seem to be the case. That's at least what I think. But again, I don't think that that's something that we have to be overly dogmatic about. It's just one particular theory as to why we're given four Gospels. And so as we began looking at chapter number one, we saw Jesus as servant, and we saw the forerunner of the servant, which was John the Baptist, the baptism of the servant, which initiated the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately after his baptism, we saw the temptation of the servant, how he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And yet, each time he was tempted, he secured victory. He was not tempted, though, like you and I are tempted from within. He was tempted from without. And then we also saw the mission of the servant. And then in the latter part of chapter number one, I preached a message entitled The Messianic Secret. That's what others have called what occurs in the book of Mark. It's not a term that's unique with me. And it refers to how often Jesus tells his followers, or those whom he heals, not to tell what they've seen or heard or has been done to them. And there's been a lot of discussion as to why Jesus did this, but regardless of the purpose behind it, we recognize that today we are not to keep silent concerning the work and person of Jesus Christ. We're to publish the gospel, the good news, abroad. And then last week, we looked at a message that I entitled Preaching Faith and the Forgiveness of Sins. And we focused primarily on these four friends who brought their sick friend to Jesus, and they went through great lengths to get him into the presence of Jesus. Because of the crowds, they weren't able to get to him, and so they disassembled the roof, or as it says, they uncovered the roof, and they lowered him to where Jesus was. And their degree of faith or confidence that they had in Jesus' ability to heal was demonstrated by the extent to which they were willing to go to get him to the Savior. And we need to have that same kind of faith ourselves. But tonight, we want to focus on these few verses in chapter 2 that deals with the publicans and sinners. One man has outlined chapter 2 this way, and we perhaps could have preached through chapter 2 in one message and used this outline, but we're going to take a little bit longer to get through it. But he outlined it like this. Disagreement about forgiveness of sins, and that's what we looked at in part last week. Disagreement about fellowship, and that's what we seek to examine here tonight. Disagreement about fasting, and then disagreement about freedom. And that is, I think, a very good outline of the contents of chapter 2. Another Bible teacher outlined not just chapter 2, but really chapters 2 through 8 as the initial opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not that the chapters in their entirety are devoted to how individuals oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a great deal said about Christ's opposition in those chapters. And this is how he outlines it, and I'm only taking a portion of his outline. There's opposition over Jesus' friendship with sinners. There's opposition over Sabbath work. There's opposition over Sabbath healing. And then there's opposition in Nazareth, where the people there rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And I share that outline with you just to state that Jesus' ministry was not one that was absent of controversy. And so since that is the case, I don't think that we should expect our ministry and our lives to be absent of controversy. Jesus said, He came not to bring peace, but division. I was listening to a preacher last week who was preaching on that particular text, where Jesus spoke of the fact that his coming would bring division in the world. And before, and this was on the radio, and before the message, the person who did the introduction, and then even the preacher in the introduction of his message, spent so much time, you know, helping people to understand why this might have been said. And because, and you could tell by the introduction to the message that, you know, the people that were listening to it were probably not accustomed to hearing those types of things. You know, the preacher had to talk about, you know, how important it is for there to be unity amongst God's people, and that's true. You know, in a local church, there needs to be unity. We need to be of one mind, the Bible tells us, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But the truth that Jesus came not to bring peace but division would be something that is quite new to those who embrace popular Christianity. But it shouldn't be. I wonder sometimes if people have the idea that Jesus and his earthly ministry was filled with, you know, popularity for the Savior. Now, there were times where Jesus enjoyed great popularity. But when it got to the end of his ministry, there was only a few women and one man that was standing by him at his crucifixion. So don't expect your service for the Lord to be without controversy. And don't go looking for controversy, but you just faithfully follow the Lord and it seems to somehow find you. But here we have, at least according to one man's outline, disagreement about fellowship. Or I've entitled the message, Publicans and Sinners. And notice here to begin with, the calling of a publican, and I'm going to divide these passages into four sections, the calling of a publican, dining with a publican, disputing over a publican, and saving a publican. And so here to begin with, let's look at the calling of a publican in verses 13 and 14. It says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Notice the initiation of the calling. It says, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw Levi. Now again, the scriptures word this in such a way that you might think that this was just chance, happenstance. He just happened to pass by that way. But I don't believe that that was the case. I don't believe that anything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was by chance. You recall in, is it John chapter 4, where Jesus says he must needs, you know, go through Samaria. I think the scriptures highlight that for us to demonstrate that it was no accident that Jesus encountered the woman at the well. He went that way on purpose because he knew there would be a woman there that needed a Savior. But it's Jesus. If you'll notice, it's Jesus that initiates the contact with Levi. It's not Levi that comes in search of him. No, it's Jesus going to Levi. And I think that that's the same for every sinner who gets saved. It's not the sinner that initiates a relationship with the Savior. Rather, it's the Savior Reminds me of John chapter 6 and verse 44, where it says, "No man can come to me," Jesus is speaking, "except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Notice what Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And I don't think we need to go beyond what the verse says. We just need to accept what it does say. You can't come to the Father except the Father draw you. In other words, He's the one that initiates the relationship. He's the one that initiates the contact, just like He did. And by the way, if we don't understand the passage, let's look for examples in the Bible that illustrate it. Well, this is what God did in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve fell, they hid from God. But God came looking for them. He wasn't going to allow them to remain hidden, because it wasn't God's plan, nor was it God's desire that they be alienated from Him. Now, they chose to alienate themselves because of their sin. But God didn't want to leave them in that state. And so He came looking for them. By the way, the passage there in John chapter 6, it doesn't say anything about God excluding some from His drawing, as those of the Reformed persuasion would like us to believe. No, quite the contrary. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, John chapter 12 has Jesus saying, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And Jesus was speaking here of His death. "If or since I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto the Father." And that cross draws all men. But I think this is important, maybe especially for sinners to understand. I mean, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you've never been born again, do you sense God calling you to salvation? You know, I didn't understand what was taking place in my life when God was calling me or inviting me to come to Christ. But now, some years after that event, I understand what was taking place. God, through the Holy Ghost, was convicting me of my sin and showing me who Jesus Christ was and calling me to believe on Him. And if you're sitting in a pew and recognize that something's going on in your life, but you can't maybe figure out exactly what it is, maybe it's God calling to you to trust Christ as your Savior. This is what is meant when preachers say you're saved on God's timing and God's timing and on God's terms. That's why it's dangerous for someone to say, "Well, I'm not going to get saved now. I'm going to wait. I'm going to postpone that. I'm going to live my life right now the way I want to, and then, you know, as I see death approaching, when I'm diagnosed with cancer, then I'll reach out and trust Christ as Savior." Well, it might be too late. Maybe God, the work that God was doing in your life, He no longer will be doing. Maybe there'll no longer be the draw. Notice the, I call it just for alliteration, the instant of His calling, but what I mean by that is notice what Levi is doing when he is called of the Savior to follow. It says he was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. And he was sitting at the table where the taxes were collected. And why were the publicans so hated? because of their tax collecting. I mean, people in that day felt about the tax collectors like we do the IRS today. But the publicans were even worse. Because they, at least according to history, took more than what they should have. Of course, that's how we feel about our government. You heard all the talk, you know, the gas prices are down. Let's raise the taxes now. It won't hurt people so much. Yeah, then they'll go back up and they'll be hurt worse. There's always this call for new taxes. Don't they get enough? But he was still sitting at the receipt of custom. Still collecting taxes. You see, he was saved, and maybe I'm correct, maybe I'm incorrect in assuming this, but I'm assuming that his calling here to follow the Lord Jesus Christ was also a call to salvation. And if so, he was saved in his sin and out of the sin, but not because he forsook his sin. If you understand what I mean by that. He was actively participating in this sin that caused all the people to hate him. And it's in that condition that Jesus calls him to follow him. And I stress that because, you know what? That's the way many people are saved. They don't clean up their lives and get things right and come out of their sin and then trust Christ. No, Christ calls them where they're at. You know, we sing that song of invitation, just as I am. The woman that was taken in adultery, she was brought to Jesus. Having been taken in the very act, Jesus tells her to go and sin no more. She didn't clean up her life before she met the Savior. No, she met the Savior and then she cleaned up her life. Zacchaeus, he was another tax collector. But he heard about Jesus and he was short and couldn't see, so he climbed up in the tree and he was searching, he was seeking. No doubt because God was doing a work in his heart. And you know, when he invited Jesus to come to his house and to dine with him, he there reported that if he had wronged any man, he was going to restore, what is it, fourfold. And take half of what he possessed and give it to the poor. He was a changed man, but the change came after he trusted Christ as Savior. Paul was another one who was changed. He was on his way to persecute Christians. He had not forsaken his sin, not as of yet. God called him while he was yet a sinner. Actively engaged in opposing Bible-believing people. The man possessed with legion and as many devils, if we can say that his spiritual healing took place along with his physical healing, He was changed after his conversion. Before, you couldn't chain him down. Before, he'd cut himself and run around naked. But after he got saved, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Again, maybe I'm making more of this than God intends. But what I see in this passage is Jesus calling someone while they were actively engaged in their sin. But of course, Levi would become a much different man after his conversion and his calling. There's the invitation of his calling as well. Jesus said unto him, follow me. You know, God does not force his will upon you or me. He gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. Now Levi chose correctly, and he arose and followed him. I think we all recognize you can't really force Christ upon anyone. I mean, if you try to do that, you know, through policy or politics, then all you have is someone who conforms outwardly to Christianity, which is not what the Lord wants. He wants someone to be converted inwardly. He wants our hearts to be changed. You know, and that's the problem, one of the problems with the political world and even in parts the religious world. You know, Islam, you either conform or you're out. And they can say that that's not the way moderate Muslims are, but all you got to do is look at the Muslim countries in the Middle East, and it is the way that they are. They all are. I mean, if you convert to Christianity, you're persecuted, you're exiled, or worse. They're simply trying to get people to conform outwardly. But that doesn't mean anybody's had a change of heart. And maybe, you know, for a false religion, that's okay. But for biblical Christianity, it's not okay, because just getting someone to conform to a set of outward standards does not do them any eternal good. And so understand the calling here was voluntary. But Levi chose to follow. And so then we have the dining with the publican. This to me appears to have been the result of Levi's decision to follow Christ. The meal doesn't seem to be one that was initiated by Jesus Christ, but by Levi. Levi invited Jesus to go to his home and eat. And that was because of Jesus' calling upon his life. And so for Levi to follow Christ was to fellowship with Christ. Prior to Levi's call to follow him, his interaction with Jesus was probably one only from a distance. But once he made the decision to follow Christ, he had a much more intimate relationship with the Savior. And you know that should be true of us. I mean, if you're unsaved, okay, you're here, and you know and you learn about the Bible, but your relationship with Jesus Christ is one of a distance. It's not the same type of relationship that someone has with the Lord who's saved and born again. That's a much closer relationship, a much more intimate relationship, and I hope those of you who are saved, since you've gotten saved, that you've developed your relationship with the Lord, and that it's closer today than it was the day you got saved. Then there's the disputing over a publican. Look at verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? They questioned his actions. Perhaps they were unaware of the change in Levi. Perhaps they were unaware of Jesus' motive. After all, Jesus, he wasn't excusing the sin of Levi and the publicans. He wasn't exercising their sin, that is, partaking in it. He wasn't enjoying their sin in any way. Instead, he saved Levi from his sin and sought to save others. Perhaps they didn't care as to his motive. Perhaps their thought was that these kind of people could never change. But people do change. I mentioned some just a moment ago. Zacchaeus changed. Paul changed. The man possessed by legion changed, and they changed radically. I know my life changed after conversion and getting right with the Lord. Has your life changed? Salvation has a way of doing that if you let God work in your life. And then there's the saving of publicans. In verse 17, when Jesus heard what the Pharisees and scribes were saying, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus' response was parabolic. And by that, I mean it wasn't a direct answer, but he answered through a comparison. A comparison that everyone would understand. And that's what a parable is, to throw something alongside of something else. Jesus, here in his parable, if you want to call it that, likened sin to sickness. He likened sinners to patients. And he likened himself to a physician. He said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician." By the way, there are none who are whole. Not a one of us are whole and not in need of a physician. All of us are sinners. All of us. But do you see the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees? The publicans, because of their thievery, their occupation, the sinners, and maybe this is, some think it's just a reference to Jews who did not keep the law, but perhaps it's a reference to Gentiles, or perhaps it's a reference to the types of people that are expressed elsewhere, harlots. And we would, and most people would readily admit, drunkards, harlots, cheats are sinners. But would we recognize that we're all sinners? And by the way, most people, you ask that question, well, we're all sinners. Yeah, we're all. People will say it in generic terms and admit that they're a sinner. But if you were to ask them, well, what's your sin? They might be a little more hesitant to answer. They that are whole. Nobody's whole. Understand that. They that are whole have no need of a physician. I mean, you don't go to the doctor if you're not sick. Normally, because it's your yearly checkup. Usually you go to the doctor because you're sick, because you have a need. And you know, there was a group of people in Jesus' day that saw that they had a need. But it wasn't the religious crowd. It wasn't the scribes, and it wasn't the Pharisees. The people who saw that they legitimately had a need were the harlots, were the sinners. It was the publicans who saw that they had a need. And Jesus said, he came for those who had a need. He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you think you're okay and you're perfect and you don't need a Savior, there's really no hope for you. But if you recognize the fact that you're a sinner, then there's hope. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Have you been to the great physician? Have you been to him so that he can cure you of your disease, the disease of sin? If not, you need to go to the Lord and ask him to save you. And if you have been saved, and you have, like Levi, determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, just remember, we're called upon to go to the same types of people. I know sometimes it can be uncomfortable if we're brought up in church and we're around God's people to go out into the world where there are wicked people. You know, I go into some homes and those homes are wicked. You know what? By what's on the wall, by what's on the TV, by what's on the shelves, by the words that come out of their mouths. It's not something that we're accustomed to within the confines of the local church. But we're called upon to go to those people, not to partake of their sins, but to win them to the Savior. And never hesitate to go to the most vile of sinners, because normally those will be the ones who recognize their need for a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these passages. And Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost might impress them upon our hearts that we would see the need to go to every sinner and to preach to them the gospel. Lord, lead us to those who are in search of Christ. I think of Zacchaeus. His heart had most certainly been prepared of thee for the day that Jesus walked by. And Lord, literally he was plucked off the tree. He was ripe for salvation. And might you lead us this week across the paths of some who are ripe for salvation. Use the message tonight for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 58, I Gave My Life for Thee.